Thank you and praise you for the day now that you've given to us here, Father, and for the beauty of the day, for the just all the different aspects of it, Lord. It's been a different kind of a year this year, Father, that you've given to us, and that's good because we need, you know, as human beings, we need different time, different things, and different circumstances around us and things like that, and we just thank you and praise you for it. We thank you, Father, now for the sunshine that you're giving to us out there today, and we just ask you would just give us the guidance and direction here, Father, that the light would, your light, your word would come out in us here today, Father, and that your spirit would just teach us the right things, and that we would be enlightened through it, and that you would just give us the guidance and direction that we need. And Father, we need your help here today. We ask you would just help us, and you would guide us, that you would direct us. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's the heart that changes. That's the change. That's the change in you since you got saved. That's the change that you're wanting, that you want for your children. With the many different aspects of life that you're involved in, and all the different things of it. So we're just going over these different things and trying to show you just a little bit some of the aspects of it. And we're starting on your child's development now, and we're going to start in with shaping influences. And there's seven different influences that we're going to be going over, and as we go through them, we'll just have to try to see what we can come out with here and come up with. Let me start out this way. Always be nice to your children. They are the ones who choose your rest home. So, keep that in mind. shaping the influences of your children. Their shaping influences are those events and circumstances in a child's development that prove to be catalysts for making him the person he is. Don't be afraid to teach your children to learn by mistakes. Is there anybody in here that has learned by your mistakes? I'm going to be the first one to raise my hand. That's how I learn. I'm sorry. That's how I learn. That's how I learned the whole way from a kid up. I've learned from my mistakes. Teach them to let them make a decision if it's right or wrong, and then let them learn from it. Don't be afraid to do that to them. Let them make that decision. That's a big step. There are so many people out here today that just hee-haw around, mess around, won't make a decision. It's just unreal. People that won't make a decision because, well, what if I'm wrong? Well, what if you're wrong? You know, you make a decision. At least make a decision. And this is just one of the things that is a circumstance in a child's life that, you know, you're teaching them something. You know, even when they get older, to make decisions. You know, whether like I said, whether it's right or wrong. My mother, bless her, she's dead now and gone, but she could never, ever, hardly ever make a decision. I used to get so upset with her when she would just hee-haw around, and I'd say, "Mother, make a decision, please." You know, but she just it was just tough for her to make a decision whether it was right or wrong. And teach your children this. You know, don't be afraid to teach your children. It's shaping them into life. You know, you have look at decisions that you have to make each day, even you ones that are retired. Look at the decisions you have to make. You still have to make decisions no matter what. You know, and with the different aspects of it. So don't be afraid. You know, to teach your children to make the decisions. Shaping's not automatic. It's something that it just doesn't come there. The way he responds to the events and circumstances determines the effect they have upon him. You see, so it's them circumstances that are around them is what determines, you know, the life of this child that you're trying to raise. The major passages for dealing with the family is Deuteronomy 6. If you want to go there, we're going to go there. But Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6, and Colossians 3. Presumption, the life, or presuppose the life, long implications of early childhood experience. This is what they were to teach their children in Deuteronomy 6. Israel was supposed to teach their children. And it's no different than what it is for you to teach your children. So it isn't. I've gone over this and I've looked at this and I thought, we need to be doing the same thing. So we do. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whether ye go to possess it. Now they're going to be going to a land. They're going to be going to the land of Canaan. You know that the account. But he says, now these are the commandments. What's commandments? What's the word commandments mean?
Rules.
Yep. Anybody else?
Your marching orders.
Yeah, us guys that was in the service, we soon found that out right quick. Anybody else want to try a stab at that? A command, a mandate, an order, or injunction given by authority, charge, or precept. Commandments. Right there they are. Given by authority. You're to be teaching your children that. What he's saying right here. Statutes. What statutes? Very simple word. What do you think statutes are? What's that? Exactly. That's the word. The law. The law. What do you think judgment is there? In Scripture now. Think about judgment in Scripture.
Penalty for violating
them. Yeah, very good. Anybody else want to hit that? Judgment is in Scripture is the spirit of wisdom and prudence enabling a person to discern right and wrong, evil and good. So he's saying to them, now these are the commandments, the command he's given to them, the statutes, the law he's given to them, and the judgment to know right and wrong, evil or good. You are to teach generation after generation after generation. You're to teach them that. It's to come down, he says. Verse 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and all the days, and that thy days may be prolonged. Generation after generation after generation. If you're doing this, your life's going to be prolonged, he says. You need to be teaching them these things. He says, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in a land that floweth with milk and honey. Hey, you're going to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. We're going to see this here in a little bit. But he's telling them, they're going to a land that's filled with milk and honey, and all you got to do is just do what I command you to do. That's all they had to do. Well, I mean, you know all the different accounts with the children of Israel. But guess what? We're no different than what they are. But anyhow, he says now, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. They're to love the Lord thy God. Is that a commandment, statute, or judgment? Commandment. He's saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Not half of your heart, but all your heart. All your soul and all your might. He says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. In other words, it don't leave. It's always there. It's always there. It's always in the heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. What are you teaching them? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. He says, thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house. If you want to put it in a New Testament way, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you're to teach them, thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house. And while thou walkest by the way, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. When thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. A constant teaching. Get it? He's saying, when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, it's a constant teaching them. You're constantly teaching them. What's the verses that I just said to you? Anybody? What I just said. When thou sittest in the house, when thou liest down. What is it? What are they? Tell me.
Commandments.
What is the verse, though?
Deuteronomy 6:6.
Say it.
6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the coast of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land.
Don't get ahead of me here now. You didn't even say the verse that I told you. What was the verse that I just What was the verse I just said?
I'm the way, the truth, and the life.
You see, after you keep saying it for a while to them, and that's what I do with your children back here in junior church. I have a verse. I put it on the board. And we'll go over it. And then we'll go over it again. Then I start erasing words, and we go over it. Then I start erasing some more words, then I go over it. Then I start erasing some more words, and then I go over it. And finally, when it's all done, I make them all say it. Then I'll say, okay, who knows that verse?
You tricked us. You didn't write it on the board.
No, I didn't. You know, I have this all down on PowerPoint, and I can't teach it to you that way. I just can't. So I'm just going this way. It's just I tried it one day, and it just, I felt very uncomfortable. So I'm not teaching it, but I did have it. I would have had it. But, yeah, so he's saying here, it's a constant thing. You're constantly teaching them from generation to generation to generation. Once that your children know it, then they teach their children. Once that their children know it, then they teach their children. You see, he's saying here, it's these commandments. And he says in verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. Huh. If I'd have to do it, I'd write the verse, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Thou shalt bind them on thy hand. And they shall be... And they shall... Hey, there's lots of things that I have to write down too, so... You wait, you younger ones, you're going to find out. Now, we won't get into that today. I better keep quiet. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Just think about it, you know. The words are frontlets as between thy eyes, he's saying. He tells them that. And he says, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house. Think about this now. Are you getting this? And on thy gates. History tells us that some of the children of Israel took and they wrote Deuteronomy 10, 12 to Deuteronomy 11, 21. And they wrote this all in... they put it on their paper, inscribed this here on a paper, and they took it and put it in a place, I think it was called Merriam, something like that there, and they locked it up so that they had all this. And if you go back here and read that, which I challenge you to do, it talks about the same thing, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and the rules and regulations that they were supposed to follow if they wanted a prosperous life. But they didn't do it. You see. That's what he's talking about here. And thou shalt write them upon thy post of thy house and upon thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So he's bringing them into their land. You know that land. He's bringing them into that land. Land of Canaan. Now he's saying here, he says, I promise this to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. They did not have to build their cities. All they had to do was move in. Man, they didn't have to plague themselves building an addition onto their house.
What'd you say?
They didn't have to plague themselves to build an addition onto their house.
No.
Nate, they didn't have to build another house. You built one, but you had to build another one. They didn't have to do that. All they had to do was move into it. Corb, they didn't have to build a new house and a barn and all that stuff for the animals. Move into it. That's all they had to do. They had it made. And he says... And houses full of all good things. All the stuff that they had that they were bringing with them. The houses and stuff were furnished. All they had to do was move in. Move in. You didn't have to do nothing else but move in. Which thou fillest not, he said. They didn't have to do it. And wells digged, which thou diggest not. Their water was already there. Their water was there for them, for their drinking water. Their water was there for all their animals. All they had to do was go out to the well and pump it. It was there. They didn't have to plague themselves by digging it. Back then, they dug their wells by hand. They had no well diggers like you got today. They go out here and drill it. Give me $5,000. Well, they did. They got out there with a pick and shovel, and they started digging. That's how they dug their wells. These were already dug. To take care of, to water all their crops, to water their gardens and all that. But, he says here, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. Everything was planted. All they had to do was take care of it. Which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. All they had to do was eat and be full. But verse 12, he says, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord. Why do you think he says that? Anybody? Nate?
They don't have any needs. They're all met.
Uh-huh. See what happens whenever you have all your needs and everything are met? You don't depend upon the Lord anymore. Then look out. Look out. Oh, I got my house paid for. Oh, I got all my vehicles paid for. I have everything paid for. You know, I got it made. I'm going to retire. I got it made. Oh, do you? How's your health? You know, your health could go boom like that there. All that retirement, boom, just like that there. Then what? You didn't depend upon the Lord. You see, that's what he's telling them here. He says, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. See, that's what happened to them. They fell and started following the gods of the Canaanites and people like that there. And that's what he's saying. The same thing can happen to you today. The Lord our God is one Lord. He's one. He's the only one. It's not Muhammad. You know, it's not nobody else. It's not the Virgin Mary. It's the Lord God. Period. You know. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Only one way only. That's what he's saying here, you know. For the Lord thy God is jealous, verse 15, among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. And that was that, remember the water? They wanted water to drink. And they tempted the Lord. Where is the Lord? Is the Lord actually here with us? You know. And so Moses had to strike a rock to bring the water forth for him. And God got mad at him because of it. You know. They're not to tempt them, it says. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded thee, and thou shalt do them which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. They didn't do that. They went in, but they didn't cast all the enemies out like they were supposed to. And then they paid the price for it. And he says then, in verse 20, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what meaneth the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? And he answers them here. He says, then shalt thou say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us up out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do these statutes and to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day, And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. God doesn't ask much from us, but he just wants us to follow his commandments. It's simple, but they couldn't do it. Adam lived in a perfect place. He had the perfect relationship with God. He had the perfect garden. He had the perfect everything. But what did he do? Fell to Satan. So someone that's, you say, oh, if I just had that kind of circumstance, you'd do the same thing. You're human. You're a human being, you see. You're a human being. That's what we are. Look at Noah. Him and his family had the whole earth. What did he do? He went out and got himself drunk. And then he cursed his son, Ham. You know. The nation of Israel, we know them. You know, they had that promised land. They had everything to them. But yet they couldn't follow after the God that they were supposed to. After Joshua died, bam, they started following the Canaanite idolatry and their gods and things like that there. Joshua kept them straight until then. But they couldn't do it. Look at David. What did he do? Committed sin with his neighbor, if you want to call it, was watching her bathe. Committed sin with her, killed her husband. He fell. Solomon, look at everything he had. Everything. Wisdom, power, fame. But yet, he left all the women that he had get to him and he started serving their gods. You see. So there's danger when there's plenty, when everything is plentiful for you. You know, if I only could win that lottery and have $1 million, yeah, right. You wouldn't be happy. So, you know, you hear a lot of these people out here say these things. So, you know, so it's these circumstances. You see, this is what I'm trying to point out to you here and show you. The circumstances that are around your children is what their life expectations are going to be. You see, these circumstances. And that's what we're going to start going over. Questions or comments so far on this? All right. This guy that I'm taking this lesson from and stuff, he was saying in there about that his sons, they decided that they were going to raise pigs. Now, if you've ever been around pigs, and if you ever tried to raise any, they are the most contemptuous pieces or animals that you can find around. They like to take their snouts, you know, and they'll dig. They'll root. If you have, we used to butcher, and I usually kept a couple in the barn, and they just would tear my barn to pieces. If you had them outside, they just want to root and carry on, and so that they can make mud puddles, so that they can just go and lay in that mud and everything else, and just get a pig, hogged up, if you want to call it, you know. They would do that, you know. That's something that they do. Well, they decided that they started to raise these pigs, and his boys that were raising these pigs, they got frustrated because these pigs would take their water trough and they would boop, flip it over. Could never keep fresh water in for these pigs. So he said to them, let's pour one out of concrete. They can't knock that over. It'll be heavy, and they won't be able to knock that over. But what he wasn't thinking about is, you know how they crawl into it and everything else. Anyhow, you know, that's the first thing I thought about whenever he was telling this story. But anyhow, he was saying that he took the forms. They built the forms, and then they poured the concrete. And as they were working together and as they were doing this, he wanted to try to give them a life experience here, you know, to try to teach them some things. So he's telling them, he says, these forms are your life right now. It's the discipline of childhood and those kind of things. And he said, once that the concrete's poured in there and you take these forms off, that's your adulthood of life. It's strong, it's firm, you know. That's what I'm trying to teach you here, you know. He's trying to teach them that. He was trying to tell them that. He says, so as he was telling them that, he said he went to take a breath. As soon as they took the forms off, he went to take a breath. And he said, the boys took off. They ran away. They weren't ready for that life-changing experience, if you want to call it, that he was trying to teach them. They just weren't listening. They weren't ready for that particular time of their life to be for them to have be taught that. So, you know, the idea of it was that he wanted to try to shape the influences of their life there with this experience that they were doing. And these are things that you have to think about whenever you are raising your children. You know, you can come up with experiences like this here that you can try to explain things to them as you're doing, working together, playing together, or whatever it might be. You know, you can shape these influences. So, you know, all the issues of a family life, you know, have a profound impact on the person your children become. You know, it's family life. That's what you're all talking about. That's what you're looking for, the family life. And that's what we're going to be going over. The shaping influences that we're talking about here. The person your child becomes is a product of two things. The first thing is his life experience. What is that child going to go through in his life? You see, what is he going to be going through? What will be, you know, those in them development years? You know, what will he have to go through? You know, is it going to be a good life? Is it going to be a tough life? Is it going to be a bad life? You know, what's it going to be? You know, you have guys, and I thought about this guy. I mean, why, I don't know, but Charles Manson, you know, he killed all them people. What for life did he have when he was a child growing up? What influenced him to do something like that there? Oh, sure, it's sin. Yeah, I agree. But, you know, what did, you know, I've heard where men will take and beat on their sons to make them tough. That's stupid. I'm not afraid to tell anybody that's something that's stupid. That's the dumbest thing you could ever do. Beat on your sons to try to make them tough. Yeah, right. You're not teaching them nothing. Don't get me going, Corb. Okay, so you have these here. You know, it's the life experience. You know, what for experience is your child going to go through? What for life experience are they going through? You know, or are they going to go through? And the second thing is how he interacts with that experience. How does he interact with that life experience that they're growing up with? What is he going to be around every day? What's he going to be around every day? You know, what is he going to be around every day? He or she? Is something drastic going to happen for them to cope with? You can't say. You don't know. My wife didn't know at age 16 that her father would be killed. She had no idea that that was going to happen. He was there that day, went to work, was at a place where he had to go to, and settle some disputes, because he was a white hat, some disputes out at Snowshoe Exit. Two kids were on a motorcycle, came through there that was not supposed to be there, and when he stepped down off of this roller, they hit him and killed him instantly. She had no idea till somebody came to the door. Your father was killed at 16. Her brother was 11. Her brother now is 50. Oh, 60? Okay, he just turned 60. He's finally just starting to cope with it at age 60. So don't tell me the life experiences around you, you know, that a child goes through doesn't have an effect on their life. He has had it rough all these years from that day, from being 11 years old till 60. It wasn't a nice experience for him. So, you know, and it was just my wife and him, because her sister was just a baby at that time. She didn't know. She never even got to know her dad. So, you know, what Is something drastic going to happen to them to cope with? You don't know, you know. You have to be prepared for some of them kind of things sometimes, you know, when that happens. Well, they have to become an adult before childhood is over with for them. You know, there's children out here that have to, you know, dad or mom either leaves or something happens to them like that there, and they have to go out and get a job. I mean, before it's really, you know, before that they should even be going out. They should be just being in their childhood years. But yet they got to be an adult right now. Say they're 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. In the teenage years there, something like that there. They got to go out and get a job to help pay bills. That happens in a lot of families today. And, you know, how are they going to cope with that? How are they going to handle that situation, you know? I'm just giving you things to think about here. Will they miss out on their shaping influence to help raise their brothers or sisters? They may have to end up helping to raise their brothers and sisters. Oh, yeah, I mean, some of the big families right now, you know, that's some of their responsibilities. There's nothing to matter with that. But if something drastic happens to a family member or something like that, you know, they have to become an adult to help, you know, in the raising. And I'm talking about the expenses and all that kind of stuff to help raise their brothers and sisters. They have to do that. So, you see, you have these drastic things that happen and take place. And you have these influences on people that they have, you know. I thought of one here that, and you know it, we've talked about it before. But go to 1 Samuel. First Samuel, chapter 1. You know the account here. I don't want to read it all. I don't have time. I was going to, but I don't have time. But Elkanah had two wives. His first wife, Peninnah, she had children. His second wife, Hannah, she didn't have no children. She wanted a child so bad. She prayed. They would go to their yearly sacrifice where, you know, where Eli and his kids were and stuff, and they prayed. Eli's boys were the priests at this particular time. But anyhow, she prayed and she said, you know, if you give me a child, Lord, I will dedicate him back to you. I will give him to you for your service. Okay? Now, this is a child. You understand? Go to verse 19. And they rose up early, up in the morning early, and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramoth. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked of him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice, his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then will I bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. Now, a lot of you know that the weaning of a child in Israel, they say is between the ages of 5 and 12 years old, somewhere in that vicinity. There's no exact time that I could come up with, but they say that that's the time that they wean a child. You know, so you think. You younger ones here, you have children between ages 5 and 12. Now, which one of them would you give up to stay where he was going to stay? Think about it. Would you give one of your children up to do that? This is her first child. She prayed for this child. She wanted this child so bad. But she gives this child to the Lord, and he's going to go there when he's weaned and stay there and abide forever. Now, he's going to be taught by somebody different. I think that from what I gather, what I can read, and understand just a little bit, and my understanding isn't much. But I think that she taught Samuel, she taught him day and night, day and night, day and night, until he left home. He had to be taught something. Had to be taught something. Go to First Samuel chapter 2. Starting at verse 12. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord." What are they doing being priests then if they don't know the Lord? Can you imagine that? Now what do you think sons of Belial are? What else? Anything else? The term sons of Belial means worthless men. It's used in the Old Testament as scoundrels who commit various acts of wickedness, such as drunkenness, hostility, abuse of power, idolatry, rebelliousness, lying and perverse speech, and sexual perversion. Now, I just asked you which one of your children that you would want to give up. Which one of you would want to give up your children to be taught from a son of Belial? You think about it. Here's Samuel. He's given over to the Lord. He's going to be the first judge, if you want to call it, of Israel. And he's turned over to this family to be taught how to serve the Lord. Would you want to do that? I wouldn't want to do that with my children. That's for sure. You'd almost have to be a crazy person. But anyhow, it says, "And the priest," verse 13, "priest custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook and of three teeth in his hand, and he stuck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh and all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to the roast, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man say unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, that he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord.'" I don't have time to go over this here, but go back to Leviticus chapter 5, or chapter 3 and chapter 7, and it talks about all this here, about the flesh and what they were supposed to be doing with it. They were doing it completely opposite of what they were doing. It was like a madhouse. But anyhow, verse 18 here. "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. And moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer yearly sacrifice." I think when she even came year to year, she was teaching Samuel. I believe that. She had to be. A good mother would do something like that, even though she gave her son away. I believe that she did something like that. But anyhow, it says, "And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, 'The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord.' And they went unto their own home. And the Lord had visited Hannah, and that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old and heard of all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, 'Why do ye such things? For I hear your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Samuel was around all this. You know the stuff that you want to try to keep your children away from? He was there among it. He was being taught it. But yet, something happened, I believe, with Samuel that his mother taught him that he knew better not to follow after this kind of garbage that these sons were doing. And what a father that Eli had to be. Now, don't do this, boys. That's all it was. He did nothing else. Slapped them on the fingers. Don't do this. Well, they paid no attention to him.
God totally intervened in his life, though.
Oh, yeah.
And through his mother's prayers, and his mother was a prayer warrior, that's obvious. But, you know, God has a way of snatching people right out of the world and putting them right in the church. And I don't mean the local church. Well, obviously, put them in the local church, too, but putting them right in the church of Christ. And even though they weren't tithing. And I'm just amazed at God and what he did to this man.
Yes.
But then this man didn't teach his children. Well, who can figure it out?
I got more there to go over, but I have to quit there right now. So we'll pick it up there next week. Anybody else have something? Anything? Go ahead, Van.
Is this happening today?
Oh, yeah.
Don't we turn our children over to
Exactly right. Very good point. Just give you something to think about. Let me close on this. A little girl is sugar and spice and everything nice, especially when she's taking a nap. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for just your blessings that you show us. We just ask now, Lord, that we could learn from your word the different aspects here, the shaping influences that we're going to be going over, that you would teach us these different things. And help the children here of this church, Father, to grow up to serve you, that they won't reject you. And I'm lifting each one of these children up here, Father, that they would serve you and want to serve you and continue to teach their children the same thing. That generation from generation until you come. We thank and praise you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.